Okay, isn't it good? Father God, thank you for your creation of people. We just love people, Lord. We love people. You love people. And we're just simply doing what you do. We love people, whoever they are, Lord God. Whatever they do to us, may your love be more than enough for us to love them, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, amen. Thank you very much, Karen. Beautiful stuff. Really nice, that. It's good, wasn't it? We're going to go straight into Luke 23. I've got a lot to get through, although Dave has preached most of it, which is fantastic. I love it when God confirms things. Luke 23, verse 44 to 49. The PowerPoint isn't working, but it doesn't matter because Ruth's going to whiz up a few verses for you if you haven't got your Bibles with you. Luke 23, verses 44 to 49. And I'm going to read this out to you. And do you know what? It's about that far away. I can see my words. So I'm going to have to start using my glasses. I'm sorry. While he was still... hang on a minute. Is that right? No. It's not 22. It's 23. Sorry, it's 23, Ruth. 23, verse 44. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. See, we see here a picture of salvation, and not just of the salvation, but of yours, of what happened when you gave your life to Jesus Christ. First of all, it tells us that there was darkness over the whole land, and we have been to that dark place. In the middle of the day, in the middle of our lives, for those of us who have given our lives to Jesus Christ, the point at which we realized that we could not sort out our own lives. Some of you haven't got there yet. Some of you listening on the podcast, maybe some of the students who are thinking of starting here, who are coming here, and you're thinking about which church to go to, and you're going through the podcasts, and you're listening to this right now, and you haven't yet got to the point where you realize you can't sort out your own life. But those who have, darkness came over the whole land. The sun stopped shining. There comes a point when you realize you can't generate your own light anymore. And then it tells us that the curtain was torn in two. The curtain that was the way into the Holy of Holies, where nobody else had been allowed to go before, was torn in two. And that was when we sensed that beckoning and the call of heaven in our lives. Or maybe in those around us, or in a still small voice, or by something inside. You know, we do a membership course here in the church, and one of the best things about the membership course is we share our testimonies. We talk about how we came to know Jesus Christ, and everybody comes in a different way. Everybody comes in a different way, but they come because God beckons them. And then it tells us that Jesus cried out, just as you and I did at that point when we realized we could no longer contain our inner voice. And we had to reach out to someone bigger than ourselves, to a great big God who was calling us. And we were surprised by joy, as C.S. Lewis put it, and realized there was someone out there who created us, who has a plan for us, who loves us. And then Jesus, what did he cry out? He cried out these words, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And at last we gave God the Father our hearts completely, holding nothing back, but giving it all to him. And we said, "Lord, forgive me. I accept you as Lord of my life." Lord of my life, holding nothing back. "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And then it says he breathed his last. And so we died to our old self so that we could live abundant God lives. Paul says this in Galatians. He says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Realization of sin, call of heaven, cry of response, commitment and death. But what next? And then we see in verse 49 that those who knew Jesus, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. The question I'm asking is that now that we are saved, will we stand at a distance watching, or will we enter in? We're starting a new year. I know it's September. No, but we run from September to September, don't we? Oh, no, September to July. In August, we don't do August. We leave that one. For some of us. I know the rest of you keep the world going. But for some of us, it's September to July. We're starting a new year as a church. And the vision hasn't changed. To be closer to God, closer together, closer to others. But first and foremost, closer to God. And what I want to say today and introduce today, because I'm going to be unpacking it next week, is something which could transform radically this church and our lives. I don't want to build it up too much because you might afterwards think, what's he talking about? I don't want to. But I believe that if we get hold of this, and I am beginning to, that it could transform the way we do things and we could see fruit from it if we get hold of it. And yet it's so simple. My dad had his 80th birthday over the summer holidays. In August, so we went out to a pub and celebrated his 80th birthday. And one of the best times for me, every time I see my dad, is that just first hug. We didn't used to hug, but we do now. And it doesn't last long because we're men. But we have that hug. And then when I'm about to go home, we hug again. I've never said this to my dad, but that's the best bit of the holiday. I love it when I hug my daughters, my girls. I love hugging them. I should do it more because I know they need a daddy hug. Something about a daddy hug that nothing else will do. Can you imagine what it feels like to be Father God, who created this world out of love and mankind in joy? To have those very first people in his creation to reject him completely. And then can you imagine what lengths he would go to win back that love? And can you imagine when at long last, after enormous sacrifice and agony, can you imagine the joy that he felt in his heart when you gave your life to him? Totally. When you chose to walk with him, have you ever seen that long lost family, is it called, with Davina McCall? I don't really usually like those kind of things. They're all a bit sentimental and all that sort of thing. But actually, they're quite good. And you see, you watch them, and it's genuine, isn't it? These people who haven't seen each other for years and years and years, and they sort of, you know, send off to Australia and they come back and they've been living in Norfolk and they didn't realise. And then that moment when they meet together at the Premier Inn or wherever they're meeting, and they... And they get into the foyer, and that moment, I love it. You think, what's going to happen there? And it's like relief and joy and so much to catch up on, all rolled up into one. And they hug each other and they sit down, and it's like there's not enough hours and not enough words. And that's what it was like when we gave our lives to Jesus Christ, when we came back to the Father. But you know what? I would die inside if my children then spent all their time striving and trying to please me and never came to me for a hug again or love me again, I would die inside if that happened. And I would be so upset if all they did was ask me for favours and things that they wanted without spending any time loving me. I've been reading a book that was recommended by Laura. I know Laura will be listening to this. She listens to all the podcasts. She's great, Laura. I need my glasses again. It's called Experiencing Father's Embrace. Anybody read it? by Jack Frost. Great name, isn't that? Jack Frost. He's died now, but he's a great guy. Steve Hebden recommended this book, and so did Laura. And it says this in page 80. When Christians value the Father more for what he can do for them than for intimacy and love, they eventually begin to seek to fulfill their own selfish desires rather than enjoy the relationship they have with God. Then, in order to fill the void that has been created, they seek comfort or identity in one or more of the counterfeit affections. Power, possessions, position, people, places, performance or passions of the flesh. This vicious cycle can continue until they realize that what they are lusting for will not satisfy them, and that they have an unmet need for love and intimacy that only Father God's embrace can fulfill. I was sat on the dining room chair Thursday night doing schoolwork, back to school again, doing schoolwork, and Grace came by and he said, "Grace, just give me a kiss on the cheek." And she came and just kissed me on the cheek, and then I just leant back like that and she just kissed me again and again and again. Didn't get the work done. Didn't achieve my goal of writing that report, but I felt good inside. I thought, this is so good. To be in this relationship. She could have been upstairs tidying her bedroom and pleasing me, washing up, hoovering. I just wanted her to kiss me, kiss me, kiss me. God the Father wants that too. God the Father wants that too. Jesus died on the cross so we could enter into Father God's embrace. The curtain was torn in two. Not as a coincidental sideshow, as I've always read it in the past. Not as a luxurious add-on, say, here's Jesus down on the cross, and here's something else that he's going to do as well. Here's something powerful to make you realize how fantastic he is. It was the whole purpose and point of Jesus dying that the curtain would be torn in two, and that the Holy of Holies would be entered into. Not as a theological act to be observed from a distance, or a historical facts to be argued over, or a doctrine to be believed, but as a joy to experience. We are called to a first love, not a neutral heart. It's not a theological affirmation. The devil knows that he is Father God as true theology, but the devil cannot cry out, "Abba, Father." When we cry out, "Abba, Father," we are experiencing what Jesus experienced. We are experiencing what Jesus died for us to experience. Abba, Father, Daddy. And the enemy will stop us from entering into Father's presence through workload and anxieties and all the things that Dave was talking about before. Where's God now? And the enemy will do anything to stop you from getting into his presence. Will do anything to stop you from getting into his presence. And it may be a little look from somebody in the church. And it may be something that's happened to you, a little niggle at work. It may be something impending. It may be a confusion. It may be a distraction. But our spirit is constantly being encouraged by the Holy Spirit to love Father God. And as we look at the example of Jesus, it says he loved the Father. He knew the Father loved him. He sought the presence of the Father. Luke chapter 2 verse 49 tells us that where was he when he was lost and they couldn't find him? But you know the frustration that the parents must have felt at that point? What's he doing? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? And then to the baptism in Luke 3, verse 22, in which the Father says, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Before he'd done anything. "With you I am well pleased." To the times of solitary prayer early in the morning, Luke 4, verse 42, while it was still dark, when he sought the presence of the Father before everyone else sought his presence. And to the way he lived his life, only doing what the Father told him to do and only doing what he saw the Father doing, John 5, verse 19. To the Garden of Gethsemane, where he struggled in prayer to the Father, but recommitted his intention to only do the will of the Father, Luke 22, verse 42. Matthew, he says this, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." Kind of at that point in the garden, I'm thinking, what is it? What was it that Jesus was struggling to do? What cup did Jesus ask Father God to take from him, because the Bible doesn't tell us what is that cup that he meant. But I believe he foresaw the breaking of relationship with the Father. I believe he had a prophetic foresight and a sense of what was to happen at the cross as the Father turned his face away in one moment when Jesus bore the whole sin of the world from all time and over all time. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. And there was so much evil and sin that Jesus was carrying and destroying on the cross at that moment that the Father, who is so holy, could not look on it but had to turn his face away. In one moment of punishment and judgment, so that he did not have to turn his face away from you and me and the rest of his children ever again. I can't imagine Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane being worried or scared about anything else or what man could do to him, but to lose his relationship, even for one moment with the Father, would have been unbearable. And on the cross, he cries out from Psalm 2, my God, why have you forsaken me? So what does this mean for us? What are we being called to? The first thing that we are being called to, we're being called again in love, to enter through the curtain into the Holy of Holies where Father God is. Jesus is the one who draws us to the Father like a message sent out from heaven to the world to call us back to Father God. We are being called now, just as we have been over the centuries, to get closer to God the Father, to know Abba Father and to love him and to cry out to him. Romans 8 verse 14 to 17, you receive the spirit of sonship and by him we cry Abba Father. The second thing that we're called to is this, we're called to obey. Matthew 22, verse 37, we see here the Pharisees coming up and they're testing Jesus and asking him, what is the greatest commandment? And they were just trying to trick him. Their heart was cynical and the spirit was critical. And Jesus simply says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Of all the things that Jesus in that moment could have said, save the world and heal everybody and do really good things. He says this, he says, love the Lord your God. And so often we can lose our focus and do good things or even great things, but forget about the most important thing. And even in the church, we can do that. I love the fact that we are a mission-focused church, wanting to see people saved. Isn't that great? I love it when people come and give their lives to Jesus. And we've had people this year just doing that, giving their lives to Jesus, being brought into God's kingdom. That's right. But are we trying to do it in our own strength without our first love? Have we put the Great Commission before the Great Commandment? Maybe if we put first things first, maybe if we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, then we will see more effectiveness in powerfully reaching out to others. So many people make the mistake, they think that the Christian faith is about doing the right things, about a moral code, a certain way of living, being a certain kind of person, doing certain things, whether they are moral things or social justice things or evangelistic things or caring for the poor things or healing and power things or prophecy things or speaking in tongues things or being a good husband and father things. But no, those things come later. First, we must love God. First, we must love God. And I'd like to be a bit direct for a moment. Do we have a religious spirit that we need to repent of? But sometimes as Christians, we're like, let's do this, let's do that, let's do this and the other. And as a leader of a church, there are times when I can be like, all right, let's get this going and that going and this going and that going. There will be a real church and people will look at us and they'll see our website and they can see all the headings. How amazing are we? And God will love us more. And maybe we need to put first things first, because that is a religious spirit, a subtle deception in which we put godly activity above God himself. We need to seek our hearts. I need to seek my heart, because I have to say, I need to repent of this. I don't care if nobody else admits to it, but I need to. Religious activity. The kind of religious activity where I don't spend any time with God all week, but turn up on a Sunday morning and think I can lead worship. Kind of religious activity where I don't spend any time with God all week loving him and being in his presence, and then I turn up on a Sunday morning and think I can prophesy into people's lives. No, yeah, God can move because it's down to God. God can use donkeys. He did that in the... I love that verse. I love that story. He can use a donkey. Doesn't that put us in our place? I love it. But let's be careful that we're not in that religious spirit. The world does not need my good deeds, my faith and power for the hour, my prophetic words, my great teaching. The world needs Father's God's love, which is expressed through his good deeds, his healing, his prophecy, his teaching. And it starts with being in Father's presence, not doing what we think we ought to do, and then bringing God's presence into it. Enter in through the curtain first, and from there, do the works of God. And so often, and I would like to say a long time ago, but it's more recent than I care to announce, I have lived my life and then brought my life to God, asking for his help. Instead of starting with life and then going to God, we need to start with God and then go to life. Don't start with life and then go to God. Start with God and then go to life. Don't start with your life and your anxieties and your worries and your fears and I'll just get this done, I'll just get that done, I'll just get this done, and Lord God bless it. Let's start with in the presence of God. Lord God, what do you want me to do today? How do you want me to change today? Lord God, I need your love in my life. And then we go into the most powerful life that you have ever lived, that you could ever dream of, when you do it that way round. I am getting there. I am not yet there. And when I'm there, I will stand up and tell stories like some of the great speakers tell. But right now, I'm saying this is an inclination of my heart. The curtain was torn in two, because without walking in his presence, we are living in his absence. And we will end up being distant. And instead of bringing glory to God, we'll bring glory to ourselves. And thirdly, we are called to reflect the Father's love. When we enter his presence and when we love him up close, then we adopt his values and his thoughts and his ways. When I first became a Christian, gave my life again to the Lord in OCF and was filled with the Holy Spirit, one of the ladies in the church who regularly prophesied, she came and gave me verses from Isaiah 55, 8 to 9. My ways are not your ways, says the Lord, nor are my thoughts your thoughts. If you want to know what I'm thinking or feeling, or what I'm like now, don't ask Rebecca. She's in Romania. She's miles away. She's still my daughter, but she's in Romania. If you don't want to know what I'm thinking or feeling now, ask Ellen or Grace. They're also my daughters, just as much as Rebecca is, but they live with me. They saw me last night. And if you want to know what I'm like at the moment, what I'm thinking, what I'm feeling, what my ways are right now, don't ask Rebecca. She'll have an idea. She's got an idea about me. She might remember. But Ellen knows what I was like last night. Oh, he's really grumpy at the moment. He's really fed up. Oh, yeah, he's all right. He's full of joy. I've asked Tabo to not ask me how I am. I've asked Tabo to ask Adrienne how I am. That's a God thing, because I wouldn't have suggested it. But do you know what? Because I was, oh yeah, I'm all right, I'm fine. Adrian will tell the truth. You know what Adrian's like anyway. But she will tell the truth. Do you know what? I think if you're married, get somebody to ask your wife how you are. Somebody ask Kat how Pete is. Oh, sorry, no, don't do that yet. Get permission from Pete first, and then do that. But you know, you need to live with somebody to know what they're like. You need to be in their presence. I remember Adrian coming home from church one Sunday smelling of another man. It was one of the trustees in the church, Alan. I love Alan. But she came home smelling of him because he has this gorgeous cologne. And when you hug Alan, you smell of him. And she came home and hugged me, and then I smelt of him. And
If we want to smell of heaven, then we have to hug the Father. If we want to smell of the Father, and if we want others to smell Father God on us, then we need to be so much closer than we are now. I have to be so much closer than I am now. I want to smell of God. I want to smell of Father God. And if I want to smell of Father God, I need to love him, not just obey, 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 but to love him and then obey. Before everything else, Romans chapter 5 verse 5 says this, the love of God is poured out, the love of that, poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. We need to pray for the Holy Spirit to fall on us, to reveal the love of the Father so we can serve him and be free and bring freedom to others, perform miracles and healings when we're in his presence. Galatians 4 verse 6, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father, Daddy. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. Where does this Spirit come from that enables us to cry out, Abba, Father? It tells us, Galatians 4, verse 6, God sent the Spirit. God sends the Spirit so we could love him. In other words, God the Father sends the Spirit so we can get to know him better. He longs for us to enter into intimacy. The Spirit pours out an adoptive love cry to us. And the Spirit says to us, your Father loves you. 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 And then the Spirit works within us and in our spirit so that we cry out, Abba Father, Abba Father, Abba Father, Abba Father. John 16 verse 27. The Greek word used there when it describes the love of the Father is philio, where it tells us that we love the Father loves us. It's not often used, and when it's translated, it means demonstrated natural affection. Demonstrated natural affection. Christianity is not a religion. We've heard it millions of times, but a relationship. Listen carefully to this bit. I am not a Christian. I'm a son. Because a Christian is just a label that people want to stick on you. When people say, you're a Christian, and then straight away, there you are in a box. Right? That's their Christian box, and this is what you believe, and this is what the crazy things that you think, and the stupid things that you do. And I'm a Christian, and I have to go around in this Christian street. I'm not a Christian, I'm a son. Son of Father God. I'm not religious, I'm a son. I am a Christian, obviously, you know, I just want to put that into, just make it a point. But I am a son, first and foremost. And the enemy will try and take that away from us, just as he tried to take it away from Jesus. John 6, verse 42, there were people, Jesus had been talking about being a son of God, and they're saying, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? Yes, he was from Suffolk. Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? In other words, you can't be the son of God. You're the son of Joseph and Mary. And the enemy will try and put you in your box. You can't be a son of God. Look at what you do. Look at where you've come from. Look at how you live your life. You can't be a son of God. Aren't you the son of Joseph? Jesus is not intimidated. I love what Jesus says. He says, stop grumbling amongst yourselves. I love Jesus. He wasn't intimidated, and we can get intimidated. Stop grumbling amongst yourselves, he says. He knew where he was from. He knew who his Father was. Do we? Over the next few months, just as we finish now, over the next few months, I believe we need to increasingly become a church that is presence-centered, not program-driven. Not program-driven. Presence-centered. Centered, not program. If we get this, we will transform everything that we do. A church that is presence-centered, not program. And doesn't mean that we don't do anything, but we are presence-centered in everything that we do. That as we focus on him and his love, then our lives will come into line with the life of the Spirit and the ways of the Father. The holiness and the power that we struggle to achieve will become a natural way for us to exist. And the chains of sin and fear will be shaken off.
as the love of the Father spills over to us and from us to others. To others. I'm going to finish with some Chinese. Just because I'm, you know, multi-talented. And I love this Chinese word for happiness. There's a Chinese word for happiness. And the Chinese word for happiness is this, shang ti. Everybody say it? Shang ti. There you go, you learned some Chinese today. Shang ti means happiness. And when it's translated, which I think is amazing. When it's translated as this, a man walking in the garden in the presence of God. How awesome is that? I didn't know they were Christians when they wrote the Chinese language. I don't know which God they're talking about, but I claim it as mine. A man walking in the garden in the presence of God. Let's pray. Oh, Father God. Lord, there is too much to say, to convey and to communicate of your love. It is so wide, and we do want every person that we know in our lives to come to know your love. We do want our friends and our family members and our neighbours who don't yet know you to know your love, so that they could become sons and daughters, not slaves. But we, Lord God, repent of those times when we have put you last, when we've put you after everything else, when we have gone to everyone else, everything else, every activity, and then we've gone to you. Lord, forgive us. Forgive me. And as a church, we determine that we will live in the presence of our Father, that we will not stand at a distance watching, but we will walk through the curtain that was torn into, bought at such a price. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that you carried the weight of my sin and our sin on that cross, that it was so hideous and ugly that the Father had to turn his face away from you in one moment, and yet you still bore it for the joy set before you. Lord, I want to thank you that you rose from the dead and that we too die to ourselves, but we rise to Christ, we rise to you. And so as we go into a new beginning for many people here, as we go into a new start for many people, as we think about those students who are going to be starting all around the country, but in particular here in Edge Hill, Lord, we pray for them. As we think about our friends who've got new beginnings, Lord, we ask that it would be with you, in your love. And may this campus, Lord, be filled with your presence. May it emanate out. Lord, we want to smell of God. We want to smell of you. May there be a fragrance, Lord, that just fills this room as people meet in here, that just fills every part of this campus. And that for a reason that nobody understands, people begin to turn their hearts towards you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Next week, I'm going to be unpacking it a bit about what does it look like in practical ways. Okay, it's all very well me standing up here and saying we need to be in the presence of the Father, but what are we going to do as a church about it? Okay, how are we going to put meat on the bones and all those other phrases that you have when the rubber hits the road and two hands in the birds are worth three in the bush and things like that. So what are we going to do about it? Well, next week I'll tell you, so come back for more next week. Can we get the children back? Would that be okay? If somebody could say to the children, we have finished, and if you've got any children in the creche, that would be good to get them as well. And just before Dave comes to do the notices, just before Mark is harvesting at the moment in the fields. We're going to pray for Mark, if you could do that. But we are absolutely desperate for set up, set down people. All of this here, these bits and pieces, the things outside, the tea and coffee room, all of that. What happens is I pray and it gets set up. It's amazing. I pray and then it appears. Or at least I thought that's how it happened.
until I spoke to Mark. And apparently there were some people who come along really early, fairly early, 9:30, and they set it up. And there's only at the moment, because we had quite a few people leaving, only at the moment a tiny amount of people who are doing that. And it will be so good. Now, before Mark went, he said, Mike, could you just mention, you or Dave mention, that we need people to volunteer for set up and set down? I mean, it'll only be if we get enough people once a month, or if we get loads of people every other month, I don't know. And then I said, yeah, I'll mention it. And he said, I shall wait with bated breath. I think it was sarcasm. I don't know. But he said, I'll wait for a text. So his number is, if you've got a pen, 077-548-13333. It's four threes at the end. So it's on the podcast now for anybody who's listening, anybody who's thinking of coming to Edge Hill University, to come to Ormskirk Christian Fellowship. You can't join us unless you're part of the set. No, I don't mean that. That's his number. I've just given that out publicly. I wonder if Mark manages. He's going to be all right. Okay. We could get anybody coming along to set up for us. But you know what? I think it would be such a great act of love if we volunteered to do that, because he's such a great guy, and the people who do set up, I so appreciate them. But I know with some people with babies and children, it's difficult. But if you're able to do that, commit yourself to maybe once a month or every other month, that would be absolutely superb for set up and set down. Thank you very much indeed. Thanks, Dave.